Isaiah 49, chapter 5 through 10 verse. And now the Lord says, He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel. To him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. This is what the Lord says, In the time of my favor I will answer you, and in the day of salvation I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritance. To say to the captives, Come out, and to those in darkness, Be free. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat of the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water.
Oh, tell me the story. I'd like to share with you a message this morning about this scripture passage, looking into this scripture passage that Brother Curtis read in Isaiah 49. This is kind of the official beginning, I guess, of the Christmas season. I never know when that is anymore. It seems like it gets earlier every year. I know it's dangerous getting out on the Thursday or the Friday after Thanksgiving. We've had a fender bender before on that morning. Not this last Friday after Christmas, but it seems like every year those merchants get the decorations in the stores a little earlier. I guess want to get a jump on the competition. Can't blame them for that. But do we forget what Christmas is all about? Now, some would say, well, why do we talk about missions? I mean, this is the Christmas season. Well, isn't that what Christmas is all about? It's about giving, isn't it? And it's about giving the greatest gift that we can give, which is Jesus. Our desire should be that all people would know Jesus. And so I want us to look at this scripture passage, because I think if you'll look at it with me, you'll agree that what we find portrayed here, as in many passages in the book of Isaiah, if you've read the book of Isaiah, you know it's all about Jesus and about His coming. Isaiah 53 is probably the most famous chapter that describes the death of Jesus on the cross. And it's very graphic. It's almost like a picture that is painted in words before it happened. It so beautifully describes what Jesus came to do. Well, here's another chapter, 49, not so famous, but I want us to focus on here the lessons that we have. Our desire should be that all people would know Jesus, first of all, as a servant. As a servant. I don't know that you've thought of Jesus as a servant. I'm sure you thought of Him as a king, which He was, and He is, and ever shall be. But have you thought of Him as a servant? Well, here, if we look at verse 5 there, it says, "The Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him." Now, Jacob is Israel. You know that. "To bring the nation of Israel back to Him." Now, those who are still read this with just the Old Testament in mind, believing that Christ has not come, believe that the nation of Israel is the servant. Many do. But I'd ask, how can this servant bring the nation, or how can the nation bring the nation back to Him? It has to be an individual. The one who formed me in the womb, that speaks of the virgin birth of Jesus, the virgin conception and the virgin birth. He was born to be a servant. And He was a servant in His birth. First of all, we know that Jesus said, "I am among you as one who serves." And this was His manner of life. Now, we may not think of that in connection with His birth, but just think of the circumstances into which Jesus was born. He was born in a manger, in a stable where animals were kept, because the Bible says there was no room for Him in the inn. Now, could not Jesus have been born in a palace? Certainly. We would say, well, He should have been born in a palace, because He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But He was born into this servanthood. He came to serve. And as we've seen in this video, and as we will read in this prayer guide this week, we'll read that there are those who have followed in the footsteps of Jesus to be a servant of others. Now, I don't like being a servant. I mean, it doesn't come natural. I like it when I'm, you know, when I humble myself and I realize that that's what God has called me to be. But naturally, I want to be served. I like being served. I like being waited on. You know, I like my wife bringing the clicker to me, the channel changer, I call it. Some of you call it a remote. But we're not called to be served, are we? We're called to serve. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to set the pattern for us in His birth, but also in His worth. Here it says in verse 5, "I am honored in the eyes of the Lord." Now, Jesus was God's only Son. If any of you have had an only son or an only child, you know how precious that child is. Well, this is God's only Son. And He was precious. He is honored in the eyes of the Lord, it says here. And is this not why the wise men brought gifts worthy of a king to Him? He is of inestimable worth. And yet He came as a servant. In Psalm 45 and verse 8, it speaks of Jesus when it says, "All your garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad." And that speaks of where Jesus was before He was born. He came out of the halls of heaven. the ivory palaces and descended to this world of woe, the songwriter wrote. Well, does that not speak of his servanthood? Now, most of us probably wish we had a little more of this world's goods. But think of Jesus, and think of all that he left to come into this world. Many have left home, they've left family, they've left wealth, so that they could go to where God was leading them in this world to tell people about Jesus. I think of Jim Elliot. Many of you have heard of him. Maybe you've read the book, several books about his life. Under the Shadow of the Almighty was one that I read many years ago that really changed my life, because I saw here was a young man who had everything. He had good looks. He could have been a movie star. He was an athlete, a state champion athlete. He was very smart. I think he was at the top of his class at Wheaton College, where he went to college. But God called him to go to Ecuador, go to a people that were called Stone Age people. Now, you know what cavemen are. You see them in the Geico commercials, maybe. You know, this is a myth that the cavemen died out. You know, I like Geico's commercials, but I'm afraid there's going to be a tremendous backlash of all the cavemen that are in the world today, because I think there are many, many more than ever before, probably. But I forgot what I was going to say about that. But his worth, he had great worth to God, and yet he gave it all up. Oh, Jim Elliot went to this primitive people to be forgotten, to labor without anyone, without any cameras on him, without any kind of acclaim at all. And yet he said, he's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He knew what true worth was. So he followed in the footsteps of this one who's a servant. And then his work, we can know about his work. He restored, to restore Israel, it says here, and to be a light to the Gentiles in verse 6. So that was his work, to restore Israel and to be a light to the Gentiles. Well, the first work hasn't been completed yet, has it? Well, it's been started, but the Bible says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. And you think, well, here's a failure. Here's a man who came to his... even his own family didn't believe in him, the Bible says. His own brothers and sisters. And most would say he was a failure because of that. But the Bible says one day that veil of unbelief will be lifted. And God's people will embrace him as... God's people, Israel, will embrace him as their Messiah. Now, we're still to go to the Jew first, I believe, and also to the Gentile. But we are to go also to the Gentiles, because here it says that he will be a light to the Gentiles. That's all the non-Jews in the world. That's his work, to take this good news to the ends of the earth. And you might say, well, I can't go to the ends of the earth. I can't even get out of Modoc here in the wintertime. I'm stuck. But you can go to the ends of the earth through your prayers and through your gifts. And you say, well, I don't have much to give. I do well just paying the bills. Well, it doesn't matter how much. What your heart is. How much you love the Lord, and how much you're willing to give to him. Think of what he has done for you. So there's a servant. We can know him as a servant. We can also know him as a savior here in the scripture passage. In verse 6, there it speaks of Jesus as the savior. God says, I'll make you a light to the Gentiles that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. And it speaks of the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now, I kind of think that's Jesus speaking there. Now, I know it sounds like the Father, but didn't Jesus say the Father and I are one? But he's the Redeemer. To him who was despised and abhorred by the nations, to the servant of rulers. And then in verse 8 it says, this is what the Lord says, in the time of my favor I will answer you, in the day of salvation I will help you, I will keep you, and make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land, and to reassign its desolate inheritances. Now, some of you may know that verse is quoted in the New Testament, I believe in 2 Corinthians 6, where God says, in the time of my favor I've heard you. That is the time in which we live. This is the day of grace. This is when the time in which God instructed that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, should be taken to the ends of the earth. There are many people who say, oh, I wish I lived back in the time when Jesus walked the earth. Or I wish I lived in some other time. But I think we're privileged above all people to live in this time in which we're living, because we have the means to take the gospel to the ends of the earth as never before. And we have the privilege of participating in that greatest endeavor. And only eternity will tell the souls that are won through our prayers and through our gifts. So I want to encourage you to pray for missions and to ask God what He would have you to give to our missions offering. What about the places of salvation? Well, doesn't it say to the ends of the earth or to the Gentiles? Maybe it doesn't say here to the ends of the earth, but certainly the Bible teaches that. Jesus said to go and preach this gospel to every creature under heaven. So we are to go wherever people are. Sometimes we'd like to go where people aren't. Maybe that's why we're in Modoc, some of us. But no, there are people here too, aren't there? Sometimes that's a problem, but it ought to be looked at as possibilities. Possibilities of people that need Jesus and whose lives can be transformed by Jesus. Let's don't judge them. Let's don't try to pick out who is worthy of salvation and who's not worthy of salvation. That's God's job. But rather, let's just be faithful in preaching the good news of Jesus to everyone. The power. The Bible says that there's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven than Jesus, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And then the prayer. Well, in verse 7 there, it says, this is what the Lord says, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, to him who is despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and rise up, princes will see you and bow down. Now that must be prophesying of the time that the wise men came to Jesus' birth. But I don't believe it's fulfilled entirely by that. Because the Bible says that one day every knee will bow to Jesus. And every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. We need to disabuse ourselves of this, what I think is a false doctrine, that all religions are just different ways to God. That's not what the Bible says. And I think if we give in to that, we are guilty of condemning people to hell. Because the Bible says that there is no other way to be saved than to trust in Jesus. Jesus came for all. He came to die for all. This man in this video was a Muslim man. Are we concerned about the Muslims? Are we concerned enough to pray for them? To love them? To seek ways to present the good news of Christ to them? And I know it's sensitive. And I know there's a lot of baggage that, unfortunately there have been many things done in the name of Christ that were not in Christ's name in the past. But are we concerned enough to pray the prayer of that Savior? I think is alluded to here when it says in verse 8, this is what the Lord says, in the time of my favor I will hear you, I will answer you. In the day of salvation I will help you, I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people to restore the land. Now, I think that's God the Father speaking to God the Son. And I think He is speaking to Him on the basis of His prayer. The Bible says in the days of His flesh He offered up strong cryings and prayers to God for us. We know He did on the cross. When He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed for you and me. And we only know some of the praying of our Savior on this earth. But it was because of His prayers, I believe, that we are here today. So we need to follow His example in these areas as well. But also, He is a shepherd. If we'll look there at verse 9, it says, to the one, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free, and they will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. Doesn't that bring to mind Psalm 23? It does to me. Of our good shepherd. Also what Jesus said in John chapter 10, where He said, I am the good shepherd. And He said, when He, the good shepherd, has brought out all His own, He goes on ahead of them, and His sheep follow Him because they know His voice. He precedes. The shepherd would walk in front of his sheep, I'm told. And we don't have our resident expert on sheep here this morning, but maybe some of you know more about sheep than I do, but I'm told that the shepherd will go before. He'll lead the sheep, and they'll follow. And they won't follow if he tries to drive them. You can drive a car, but you can't drive a sheep, I'm told. So the shepherd walks in front, and the little sheep will just follow their shepherd. And that made me think of when I was a little shaver, before I was shaved, which I don't much anymore. But when I was just a little tyke, right, back when Ed was just 35 or so. Sorry, Ed. We love picking on you. But when I was just a little guy, sometimes I'd hate to go in a dark room. I was afraid of the dark. I have a few fears now, but I'm not really afraid of the dark. But when I was a little guy, I'd ask Mom and Dad, leave the light on. And so I'd sleep all night with the light on. wake up bleary-eyed. I'm sure I didn't sleep very well. But then I'd pull the covers up over my head, you know, so I'd be safe. But I remember I really have to really go back, many years when I was just maybe three or four. But, you know, if Dad went in there first, well, I'd go in there. But if it was a dark room, and so Dad would go in there first. And I'd feel safe if he were in there. Well, that's what Jesus does. He goes before us. He precedes us. He provides for us. Here it says they will feed in verse 9. And Psalm 23 is a psalm of Jesus' provision for us, the sheep of his pasture. And in Philippians 4:19 it says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He wants to provide. He wants to protect. Here it says they will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or sun beat upon them. Verse 10. I love that. Because that speaks of my Savior to me. How he protects us. How he provides. How he proceeds. My favorite Christmas carol when I was a little guy. I guess I'm getting old. I'm thinking of those good old days. When I was just, you know, before I had all the gray hair and no hair that I have. The solar panel, as you call it, Brother Curtis. I used to wonder why old men wore hats. Now, well, I realize. Keeps the solar panel warm in the wintertime. But I loved Away in a Manger. And in the third stanza of that, written by John Thomas McFarland, I love these words. And it's a prayer. Be near me, Lord Jesus. I ask thee to stay. Close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. Love.